Well, we have a wonderful treat today and a real gift that is coming to Miracle Life, and that is evangelist Christopher Alam. He and his team, Dynamis Ministries, have been doing evangelism in Southern Africa for literally decades. He and his wife, Britta, went to Raymond, the States, in the 80s, and God called them to the harvest fields of the world. They have a team here, but also they do great, great works in Asia and all over the world in some very, very interesting places. Chris is also just a good friend of Haley and I, and if he's in Malawi or Joburg, he'll just come up and we'll eat Mediterranean food and have fun and talk about scriptures, and just a blessing to this church as well. It's great to have Britta, his wife, with them, and Pastor Mavondo, Pastor Farai. We love you guys, part of the Dynamis team that's based out of Harare. They're finishing up a crusade this week in Chapata compound, starting on Wednesday. They'll be in George. If you want to attend that, it's just a wonderful experience to see God's love on display and touching the hearts and lives of people. So I want to make mention today that Pastor Chris is an evangelist, and that's the office that God has asked him to function in. And that office is primarily to the lost and to people that don't know the Lord. But the evangelist also is mentioned in Ephesians 4 that they have a ministry to help equip God's people for works of service. And so there is a ministry to the body and to Christians that an evangelist has. And so we want to open up our heart to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit to receive of that gift and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through that gift in our hearts and our lives today to mature us, to help us grow, and to be more and more ready for God to use us in a good, good way. Amen? So let's open up our hearts and let's welcome evangelist Christopher Alam.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Walker. I'm really honored to be here. Now, he forgot to mention I'm also doctor, bishop, apostle, and prophet. In fact, next time I come here, I would have trained Pastor Mavontu to walk with a towel and clean my sweat every 5 minutes. I still wipe my own sweat, you know, but I'm learning. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's good to be here. We are just finishing. By the way, I would like to introduce my team. Where are the rest of the guys? Are my guys here? Rest up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Okay, there we have Brighton. Brighton, and we have Brother Tuffy, and we have Joseph. Joseph, put your hand up. Joseph is our children's evangelist, and Tuffy is the sound guy, and Brighton is the worship leader. Please be seated. Then we've got Pastor Mavondo. Then we've got Pastor Farai, also known as Igwe. That's what we call him. So thank you, guys. Praise God. That's our team. And then I've got my first wife with me. Britta, could you stand up? My only wife, also, I must mention. She's... Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's good to be here. We are just finishing off in Chipata compound tonight. We have had a very, very good crusade. Field has been full of people. And last night, we had some good miracles. We had a lady who couldn't even stand. And in fact, I saw her in the crowd the night before last, and she was on these crutches. I mean, she could barely stand even with crutches, and she was lame, couldn't stand, couldn't walk, but I don't know why she didn't come for prayer night before last, but I spotted her in the crowd. But last night she came, and when we began to pray, she fell down under the power of God, and then the next thing we know, she was up walking. So that lady was walking perfectly. It was wonderful. And then we had a man who was totally blind, received his sight. We had deaf people healed. So God did many, many wonderful things this week. And we are finishing off tonight. And on Wednesday, we start in George compound. So if you guys can come, you're welcome any evening. So we'll go from Wednesday to Sunday in George compound. We're expecting great things from God. So that's what's happening. Then after 2 months, we are back. We're going to be up in the Copper Belt. If you want to come there, you're welcome also. You know, praise God. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to your presence in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died for us upon the cross, taking upon himself all of our sins and our diseases. Lord, we honor you, we bless you, we glorify you. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your grace upon our lives. I thank you, Father, that you have called us to bear fruit for your glory, Father, that you have sent us that we may bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. Father, I pray that our lives should be for your glory. Lord, do your work in us so that we may walk with you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Now, I want to share with you, let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'll repeat what I preached in the first service. I want to do something else, but the Lord said, no, you go back to this. So I'm going to go back to this. Let's go to Romans 1, 14, 15, 16. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. Paul begins by saying that he stands as a man who is in debt. He says, I am a debtor. Paul is a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In other words, he looked at himself as a man who stood in debt to about everybody. And I'm going to explain to you what he means. And let me start this by saying that, you know, in the Christian life as it is today, as Christianity is practiced today, you know, there's a general attitude. Like, it reminds me of when I was a kid. We used to, you know, these days kids play, stay at home all day and play computer games. When I was growing up, we used to take our football and go to the nearest field and spend the afternoon and the evening kicking football. And the guy who had the ball could say, you know, if you don't play it by my rules, I'll take my ball and go home. And he would take the ball and go home, and so there was no football. And so people have this attitude when it comes to the Christian life. You know, I come to this church and you know, I don't like this. I don't agree with this. So I'll take my Bible and go home. I'll go somewhere else. And people, because we live in an age when people have no commitments to anything or to anybody. It's every man for himself. You think of what is best for me. It's about I. It's about me. If I don't like it, I'll leave. And I'll go somewhere where I like things more. And I'll stay there until I like it. And when the time comes when I don't like that, I will go somewhere else. And it's the whole attitude. Everything is about me. And it's also because there are no commitments to anything. People don't commit themselves to much these days. I'm not talking about everybody. Many people do, but a lot of people, they have no commitments. They have no lasting, binding relationships. Even their relationships are short-lived. Most people have very few friends who they have been friends with for many years. Even their relationships are short-lived. Now, Paul says that he's in debt to almost everybody. And let me explain to you what he means. I look at my life and I realize I'm a man who's in debt. First of all, I'm in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me when I was a sinner, when I was unlovable, when I was not worth loving. Jesus loved me. And he died for me, not because I was a good person, but he died for me because I was a sinner. He loved me the way I was. And not only that, he committed himself to me. So Jesus has a committed relationship with me. As Paul says, even if we are faithless, he's still faithful. He will never leave me because he says, you know, this Christopher guy, I don't like him anymore. He kind of does his own thing. I'm leaving. Bye-bye, Christopher. Jesus, He is committed to us. So I'm in debt to him. That's the first person I think of who I'm in debt to. Then I'm in debt to a guy called Keith Frampton. Keith Frampton was the son of Mr. K.P. Frampton of England, who at one time in the 70s, he's home with the Lord now, but Mr. K.P. Frampton in the 70s was from, I think he was one of the wealthiest Christians in England and a great giver. He was a great philanthropist. He gave millions of pounds away to the work of the gospel. He had three sons, Clive, Keith, and David. And one day, Keith and David came to him and to Mrs. Frampton, Mrs. Pauline Frampton, and said, "Mom, Dad, God has called us to preach the gospel." And so Clive, the oldest son, he stayed at home to take care of the family business. Keith and David left the house. Keith, he got on a bus and started going towards the Middle East. And David, he went on to Ghana to preach the gospel. Well, Keith came to the Middle East. He came to Turkey. He went to Iran. Then he went to Afghanistan because he planned ultimately he would go to India and Nepal to witness and minister to drug addicts. Because in the 70s, a lot of young people from these Western countries used to come to India and Nepal because drugs were cheap and plentiful. And they used to, you know, they used to meditate on Hinduism and do drugs. So he went there to witness to them. So now he, on his way there, he was passing through Pakistan. That's where I used to live. And he arrived in the city of Lahore. Now you got to understand, at that time in my life, I was 21 years of age. I had never met a Christian, never seen a Bible, never been to church. In fact, not only that, you know, I grew up as a Muslim, and there was a time I was a strong Muslim, but after my experiences in the war in 1917, when I was 17 years old, 1971, I went to war. I saw some horrific things. That was the First World War, 1917. But 1971, I went to war. I was only a 17-year-old kid. I saw horrible things that no kid, in fact, no human being should ever see. And I had given up on God. I thought, you know, this is what mankind is like. There couldn't be a God. So I didn't believe in God anymore. I didn't know what I believed in. And I was not interested in Jesus or God. In fact, when it came to Jesus, I had never even heard of him. Didn't know anything. But this guy, Keith, he came to Lahore, and his friends later on told me the next morning when he woke up, he was going to be there for a couple of days, they could hear him pray loudly in his bedroom, and he cried out to God. He says, "God, give me one soul for Jesus in this Muslim country." And after breakfast, he took some tracts and he went out and stood on the streets and started handing out tracts. Now, which is something you don't do in a Muslim country. You could get killed doing that. But he was doing that, and along came I. And I remember I saw this guy. I saw this Englishman, and I remember looking at his face thinking, this man has something that I don't have. He has a peace, he has a joy which I don't have. He has something that I have never had, and I want to find out what it is. And so I walked up to him and started asking him who he was, where he was from, what he was doing. And he began to talk about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, when he began to talk about Jesus Christ, I didn't know a thing about Jesus. I didn't know anything. I didn't know about the cross. I'd never seen a Bible in my life. But when he began to talk about Jesus, something grabbed me. Something got a hold of me. And he began to talk more about Jesus. He shared more about him. And I was more and more convicted in my heart. And I knew that this was what I was waiting for all my life. And in 10 minutes, I had given my life to Jesus. That was the turning point in my life. Now, I have never seen Keith since then. I met his parents. I have never met him since then. But I owe him a debt. You know why? Because it cost that man something to take the gospel to me. So I can't just say, you know, I'm tired of these Christians, or I'm just going to walk away. I don't want to preach the gospel anymore. I want to do my own thing. Why should I do this? Why should I do something where people don't appreciate me or people say things about me? Because yes, it is possible to be in the ministry, to lay down your life, to help people, and then the same people turn against you and say things about you that are not true. And you feel like sometimes, why should I do this? But the reason I do this is because I'm in debt. You cannot walk away from a debt. Then I know I owe another debt. Another person who I owe is Mrs. Ashraf Al-Alam. Let me tell you who this lady was. This was the widow of my father's commanding officer when my father was a major. And her husband was my father's colonel, his commanding officer. And they were very close friends. I should say they were best friends. And what happened, I remember them vaguely from the time I was small. I remember them from then. But what happened was that when I was 8, my parents were divorced and I've had hardly anything to do with my mother since then. I have seen her only a few times and we have no relationship, you know, like the mother-son thing. We have no relationship, but I know where she is. I have her phone number and from time to time I call her and to see, you know, just to see how she's doing because after all, she's my mother. And about 5 years ago, it was Easter Sunday night. I remember I called my mother. And I called my mother. I said, Mama, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine, but I have some sad news. I said, what is it? She said, Mrs. Ashraf Al-Alam passed away a couple of weeks ago. I said, I'm very sorry to hear that. And my mother said, you know, we were best friends and the hospital is just about a kilometer and a half from my house. And so I was there with her every day. I was there when she took her last breath. And, you know, and I'm thinking, why is she telling me this? Because I haven't seen this lady since I was small. Then she said, you know, Mrs. Alam used to pray for you every day. And every time I saw her, she used to ask about you. And she knew that you had become a Christian and you were a preacher. And I said, really? I said, why would she ask about me? Because I haven't seen her since I was 8 or 9 years old. And my mother said, it's because she was your godmother. And I didn't know this. And then my mother said, you know, when you were born, in those days, when a woman was giving birth, they would not allow the father to be in the delivery room. But the mother could have her sister or her best friend with her. And Mrs. Alam, being my best friend, she was with me holding my hand. And when you were born, the midwife picked you up, wrapped you in a blanket and handed you to Mrs. Alam. And she was the first one to hold you. Now, we have the same last name, but we are not related. And she says, when she was holding you in her arms, she used to wear a cross around her neck. She took off that cross and put it on your forehead and she began to pray for you and bless you. I said, but Mama, why would she wear a cross? Because we were all Muslims. And my mother said, no, Mrs. Alam was actually a Christian. She was a devout Christian. She said, we never understood why she would marry a Muslim man, but she was always a Christian, read her Bible every day, talked about Jesus, and she said that she was blessing you and praying for you. And when the door opened and your father walked in, and your father became very cross when he saw what she was doing, and my mother said, your father said, Mrs. Alam, you cannot do this because we are Muslims and you cannot do this. This is wrong. And Mrs. Alam said, Major, I know that you're a strong Muslim, but I want you to know that Jesus is going to save this boy and God is going to bless him. And my mother said, that's why it was very hard for your father when you became a Christian and he tried to kill you because he did everything he could to prevent what Mrs. Alam had said from coming to pass, but he could not. So I look back at this woman. I've not seen her since I was a kid, but I realize I owe her a debt. I owe her a debt. Whether I like it or not, I am indebted to her. I owe a debt to people who through my Christian life have helped me, have spoken the word of God over my life. I owe my life and I owe a big debt to Pastor Jim Turner, who was a missionary in Pakistan, and he baptized me, knowing that if he baptized me, he would be killed by Muslim fundamentalists, and he baptized me. And a few months later, he was killed by Muslim fundamentalists. And I'm alive today. So I owe him a debt. He died leaving behind a wife and 3 children. So there's a lot of people. If I look behind me, I can see that I am here where I am today, because of what other people have put into my life, because of what other people have invested in my life, and I'm in debt to them. My destiny is forever tied to theirs, and I cannot walk away from them that easily. It's not easy, because I'm in debt. I'm in debt to my pastor, Sam Smucker, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. who believed in me. He sponsored me and my family to get our green card to move to the U.S. And for the past 19 years, every month that church has supported me. Even when they went through a financially hard time, they have supported us. Now I know there have been times he has done things I have not agreed with him with, and have I ever been angry at him? Yes, but do I walk away? No. Why? Because my destiny is tied to him. Because of what he has invested in my life. Because he has encouraged me. Because he has loved me. Because he has taught me. He is my pastor. That is my church. I can't just walk away. I don't know, maybe it's an Arab thing. But we believe in commitment. We believe in loyalty. We believe in faithfulness. We don't believe it's every man for himself, because the body of Christ is not built that way. Their loyalties, their commitments, and the longer time goes, the stronger those bonds become. So they say, I could give you even more people on my list. But it will suffice that I must mention Pastor Kenneth E. Hagin, Sr. I was very close to him from 1989 until he died. I spent a lot of time with him, and he spoke into my life. I'm in debt to that old man. He was my father. So we are all together in this thing, beloved. Amen. And I hope you all see this. This is important. Because life, or even ministry, is not about you. The Christian life is not about what you prefer or what I prefer. We don't, remember this one thing, we do not live by preference, we live by conviction. The Christian life is not lived by preference. We live by conviction. We don't live by feelings or preferences or what I feel or what I think, but we live by our convictions. Hallelujah. And then, of course, I'm in debt to sinners. I'm debt to the sinners. Because many times I see, Jesus, there are billions of people in this world who are not saved, and yet I got saved. Why? Why me? Why did you pick me? Of course, nobody can say that any person deserves to be saved more than the next person. But then you would wonder, why did I get saved when there's a lot? You know, I know people who are not saved today. People who served with me in the military. Much better people than me. I have relatives who lived much purer, much cleaner lives than I did. Even though they were not saved, yet I am the one who got saved and not they. Why? I don't understand. But I owe a debt to those who have not heard, that they should hear the gospel. Because that is what Jesus asked you and me. He said, go into all the world and preach this gospel. That's all he asked us. He didn't ask us to work wonders and do things we cannot do. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the signs, the miracles, they will follow us. He didn't tell us to work those things because you and I don't know how to do miracles. But we know how to preach the gospel. And that's why in verse 15 it says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Paul was always ready to preach the gospel. Always ready. You know, the preaching of the gospel is not negotiable. It doesn't say you preach the gospel when you feel like it. Because somebody else's destiny can hang upon what you say. Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. All these people. You might not be called to be like me to do a crusade, but you got your own audience. You know people who would never come to one of my crusades, you know that? You know people who would never come to this church, but you know them. You are there. He says, I'm always ready to preach the gospel. Let me give an example of what I mean. You know Dr. Rajan Mathani? Huh? Now, I've known that man for many, many years. And let me be very plain. He's not here. I can talk plainly. Can I talk plainly? Let me tell you one thing about him. Now, I'm his friend, but let me tell you, when I first got to know him, Pastor Newberry introduced me to him. He said, you must meet this guy. So I met Dr. Matani. And we were in Lusaka, and he says, Pastor Christopher, do you have a couple of days? I said, yes, I have. It was between crusades. He said, can you go with me up to Ndola? I said, okay. So he went to the airport. And you know, when I go to the airport, I stand in line with all the lesser mortals. Dr. Matani walks in there and they just, you know, someone takes his bag and his stuff and you know, he doesn't have to bother with checking in and all that. And they take him straight to the VIP lounge. And he said, Pastor Christopher, come with me. I've never been to a VIP lounge. And I'm in there and there's all these men with suits. And I stand in a corner. I feel a bit insecure because I'm kind of dressed in normal clothes. When I was with him, I met so many of these well-known people. I met ministers. I don't know all of their names. And he had me share Christ with all of them, or he would ask them, have you received Jesus as yet? I saw the man do that. That was the first thing he always asked them, have you received Jesus? And he would always drag me. He said, I've got a pastor. If you don't believe me, believe him. He'll tell you about Jesus. Once I was in London and he takes me to this place and I had not shaven for 2 days. I was wearing traveling clothes and he takes me to the, he sends his car to pick me up. I was walking in London in the city. He says, oh, you got to, he calls me. He says, you got to come right here. I need you right now. I said, brother, I'm not dressed. He said, it's okay. Nobody's going to see our clothes. Just come. So I go there and he sends his car. His car picks me up, takes me to this place. And there's this gentleman, you know, Englishman in three-piece suits. And then he takes me up to this, into this building, and we sit in this big, and there's a big conference table, and he introduces me to everybody. And one lady was a princess. He says, this is Princess so-and-so, this is Lady so-and-so, this is Lord so-and-so, this is Sir so-and-so. There was not one single mister. Everyone was a Lord, Sir, Lady, Princess. And I'm going around looking like a street guy, shaking hands with all these people. Then he asked me to sit at the head of the table. And he explained to me, he says, Brother Christopher, we called you here. We are going to do this. We are going some kind of business deal. And he says, you know, the Bible says, he says loudly in front of everyone else. He says, the Bible says, except the Lord builds the house, he that labors, labors in vain. So I want you to bless this thing. But first of all, because I had just flown in from Kitwe, from a crusade in Kitwe. And he says, first of all, I want Pastor Christopher to tell you about Jesus and tell you about some of the miracles he saw in Africa. And so I begin to talk about some of the miracles, and these guys are listening to me, you know. I've never preached to a crowd like this. Then he says, brother, would you pray? I said, oh, of course I'll pray. So as I closed my eyes, I thought, you know, I might as well pray a proper Pentecostal prayer. So I began to speak in tongues. I said, and their eyes all open looking at me. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your precious blood. And then I prayed. And then I finished and I said, amen. And this princess said, amen. Then everybody quietly said, amen, amen. And I said, really, here's a man who's ready to preach the gospel. A man in his position, ready to preach the gospel. You know, sometimes we get a bit higher position in life and we get dignified and we begin to walk around with dignified people, the kind of people who wear suits and ties even when they go to bed, and we forget all about Jesus. We begin to walk around with dignified people and we forget who it is that brought us to this place in life. We forget where we were before we met Jesus. And we forget that it is only because of Him that we are here in the presence of these people. And the reason God put us in this place is so that we can share the gospel with them. And so when I would read things in the papers and people would ask him about Dr. Matani, I would say, you know, I know things about him you guys don't know, because I've been with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ready to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Then it says here, verse 16, Paul explains why he is ready to preach the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Why wasn't he ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In Acts chapter 7, we read about there was persecution that broke out. And Paul and the disciples, they had to flee. And Paul came to the city of Lystra. And it's very interesting that here they are like refugees, they are fleeing. And they come to Lystra, and you know what they did there? There they preached the gospel. Paul preached what? And the Bible says that when Paul was preaching the gospel, there was a man sitting there who had been crippled from birth, from his mother's womb, and he had been like that for 38 years. Now, people in those days used to be fatalistic. Now, to be a fatalist, actually means to be a person who believes that everything that is good or evil has been written in your fate by the gods. If bad things happen, that's fate. That's why it's called fatalism. That's what fatalists believe. When I was a Muslim, Islam is fatalistic. If you are born crippled, that's the will of God. Don't question it, just live with it. There is something good that will come out of it someday. You don't see it today, but there is a divine purpose. It is God's will for you to be that way. That's called fatalism. And so this man grew up in a fatalistic society. And I can imagine how many times he must have asked this question. Why I was born like this? Why is it this way with me? And can I ever be well? And they said, no one has ever been healed who is in your condition. Doctors cannot help you. You might as well just accept the fact that you were born crippled. You're going to die crippled. So this man is sitting there. And you can imagine his position in life. One of total hopelessness and despair. And he sits there and listens to Paul preach. But what Paul preached was so powerful that it changed the man's position in life, so that from a place of total hopelessness and despair, he suddenly came to a place where he had such faith that the Bible says that Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, and all Paul said to him was that, rise up and walk, and the man rose up and he walked. So I thought, wow, what a message Paul must have preached. That message that he preached must have been so powerful that it changed the man's position in life from one of total despair to a place of such faith that all that Paul had to say to him was, rise up and walk, and he stood up and walked. I said, my goodness, I wish somebody had recorded that. I would love to get a CD and I would only preach that and nothing else everywhere I went. And then I suddenly realize, I know what Paul preached. Because it says he preached the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the story of the birth, the sinless life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. But you see, there is such power. There is such power in the gospel message that when it is preached. You know, first of all, it is the simplest message there is. Can you imagine getting up before people and talking to them about a man called Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago? And then the first thing you say, he was born of a virgin. And people say, uh-uh. Then you say, he lived a sinless life. And they'll say, uh-uh. Who can live a sinless life? Even when I have done my best, I have sinned every day. No man is sinless. Then you talk about how he was whipped, beaten, bruised and crucified. Now that they can agree, because people do suffer and die. That they can say, okay. But then comes the next thing. He rose up from the dead. And then he ascended up to heaven. That's why the gospel, Paul also calls it the foolishness of preaching the gospel. Because to the smart, the intelligent, it is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. But that gospel is so powerful. It's so powerful. Last night, I asked Pastor Mavondo to preach. He preached on the cross of Jesus. He preached and I prayed for the sick. He preached on the cross of Jesus. And I want you to think of this. He preached about a man who lived 2,000 years ago in a place about 5,000 kilometers north of here. And hearing his story, a woman in Zambia who was lame and couldn't walk got up and walked. You try to figure that out. The gospel is the story of a man who lived 2,000 years ago in a place 5,000 kilometers away from this place. 2,000 years ago. And when we tell his story today, lame people get up and walk. Blind people receive their sight. Deaf people receive their hearing. Demons come out of people. That is the power of the gospel. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believes. And that is why for the past 37 years, I have traveled around the world, going to places, telling that same story again and again and again and again and again. My team has heard me so many times, they can close their eyes and preach my sermons. If you ask them, what does Pastor Christopher preach in the Crusades? The same thing, the same story. I just use different scriptures to make it sound different, but the story is the same. I spent 3 weeks in Indonesia, going to different cities, going to different islands, preaching to Hindus, preaching to Muslims, preaching to everybody who was there. And I told them the same story everywhere. And the funny thing is that here I am telling people this 2,000-year-old story that sounds so fantastic to those who are intelligent. And people pay me and they pay my ticket to travel across the world and to tell them this story. You know why? Because it has nothing to do with me, but it has to do with that story. That story is so powerful that this story changes people's lives. Lame people walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Hallelujah. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that old gospel story, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes. Hallelujah. Let me end this by telling you a story. In the 80s, I used to go to India. I used to preach there. I'm Middle Eastern, but I grew up in Pakistan. I've never told people my real motive for going to India, but I grew up in Pakistan, and I was an officer in the Pakistan Army, and we fought the Indians in wars. And when I got saved, I wanted to give them back something. So I started going to India, the former enemy, to preach the gospel. So in the 80s, I used to go to India. I did many crusades in India, planted many churches. So I used to go mostly to a state called Orissa. Now, Orissa is in the eastern part of North India. Orissa has a very bad reputation. The Hindus have 330 million gods and goddesses, but the main god of Orissa is known as Jagannath, which means the prince of the world. Remember what Jesus says about the prince of the world is going to come? The prince of the world has his seat in the city of Puri in Orissa. And so those people are steeped into a very demonic form of Hinduism. And there's this Hindu militant groups who hate Christians, who want to kill Christians and destroy Christians. So there's always been a stream of persecution in Orissa by these militant groups. There have been churches burned, Christians killed, even foreign missionaries burnt alive. I mean, it's been bad. So I used to go to Orissa and preach. Now, in a certain district in Orissa, there was strong persecution in which these militants, while I was working in other parts of Orissa, they burnt about 20 churches and they killed a whole bunch of Christians. And I got the news. I was told, this is what is happening. So I said, let us go there and do a crusade. And they said, Pastor, we can't do a crusade there because the government has banned all large religious gatherings. Plus, it's very tense there and we could get killed. I said, fine, what? We have to die someday. So what better place to get killed than preaching the gospel in Orissa? So my team said, okay, fine, let's go. You know, you remember when they said, when Jesus was going to raise up Lazarus, and I think Thomas said, well, he's going to die, let us go and die with him, you know. So my team came with me. They said, okay, he's going to die, let us go and die with him. So we came to this area. It was a small town known as Jeyodegri. It was up in the mountains. And now what happened there was that they told me, the first thing they said, Pastor, the crusade will be held in the afternoon because we normally do our crusades at night. I said, why not at night? They said, well, because this town is surrounded by jungles and there's tigers and wild animals there, and often at night these animals come into town. So people are afraid to move out of their houses at night, so we'll have to do the crusade in the afternoon. I said, fine, let's do it. So we did the crusade in the afternoon. First afternoon was good. Was God really moved? People got saved, people healed. Second afternoon was good, very good. Third afternoon, while I was preaching, I suddenly heard the Lord's voice, and he said, stop preaching, pray for the sick now. I said, Lord, I've got a good message going and got a good momentum going. Let me finish this. And the Lord said, no, you pray for the sick now. So I said, okay. So I told everyone, I said, let's stop. I'm going to pray for the sick. I'm going to pray for the deaf. Put your finger in your deaf ears. I began to pray. A lot of deaf people were healed. I said, I'm going to pray for the blind. Begin to pray. And people began to shout, I can see. Blind people receive sight. Then I said, now I'm going to pray for the lame and the crippled. And I began to pray. And right in front of me, I remember there's in India, in those crusades, people like to sit on the ground. And there was a woman with her son on her lap, and he was paralyzed. And I remember when he got up and walked, he was also blind. He received his sight and he began to walk. And I remember I was looking at this when I heard a lot of shouting going on at the back. So I was wondering what's happening, and there was a lot of commotion and noise in the back, and everyone was looking to the back and nobody really understood what was happening. But then there was this group of men that seemed to be moving forwards to the crowd. And then I saw it was a man. He had his hands up in the air and he was shouting something. He was shouting at the top of his voice and his hands were up in there, and he was walking through the crowd. And as the crowd saw him coming, they would just step back and give him room so he could come. And as he got closer, I could hear what he was shouting. He was shouting, Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! And that's the only thing. He shouted again and again, Jesus is alive. Then he got closer and closer. Then he came close to the platform. Then the next thing, he's on the platform. And my interpreter was holding the microphone, and he literally began to shake, you know. He got scared. He was like frightened of this man. So he grabbed the microphone and he shouted, Jesus is alive! As soon as he did that, the whole crowd rose to their feet. And I mean, there was total chaos there. People were shouting and yelling and weeping. I mean, there was total uncontrolled chaos. And then he jumped off the platform. And with his hands in the air, he was shouting, Jesus is alive. And he began to walk in this direction. And the whole crowd followed him, because by now they had seen who he was. And they were following him. And then he disappeared between the trees. And all these thousands and thousands of people went with him. And they all disappeared. And then I looked and there was no one left there. And I couldn't do my altar call, nothing, you know, because I had my team from Sweden and a few pastors, and they were all standing there, and the whole crowd had disappeared. So I said, what happened? Who was this guy? Then they said to me, they said that he is the leader of these extremists who have been burning churches and killing Christians. And they said this man was born crippled and he could only stand with the help of, you know, those big crutches that go under the armpits. He said he used to stand with these crutches and they said he was so ferocious that he could stand on one crutch and beat people up with the other crutch. I mean, the man was violent. So, he came with... He was like the commander of these militants, and these people had military training. So he came with 3 truckloads of these men because he had heard of our crusade. And they stood in the back of the crowd, and some of the men had hand grenades that they were going to throw into the crowd. They were just waiting for an order from him. And that's when God told me to stop and start praying for the sick. And suddenly, they said, as you are praying for the crippled people, his crutches just flew away from under his arms. And then the next thing, he sees himself standing without his crutches for the first time in his life. And then suddenly he took one step, he took another step, and he was like shocked that he can now walk. And he lifted his hands up in the air and he began to shout, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. You know, from that meeting, revival broke loose in that Pulwani district of Orissa. Revival broke loose. A year later, when I came back, I was in another part of Orissa. They told me that in the immediate aftermath of that crusade, 70 churches had been planted. I mean, everything turned around because people were now full of the Holy Ghost and they were preaching the word of God and they were praying for the sick and God. It was like the book of Acts. Miracles were happening. People were getting saved. People were planting churches and said that many people are coming to the Lord. There is revival in Phulbani district. Well, that was my last trip to India. I never went back to India anymore after that. That's when I really begin to focus on Africa, and I never went back to India after that. 12 years after that, I was in South India. I have a friend who has a Bible school. He has 700 students, and they plant churches. His students have planted more than 7,000 churches. He's supported by our church. So he said, Brother Christopher, would you come for a week and teach our students? So I flew to India. After all these years, I was back in India and I was teaching at a school. And at that time, there was strong persecution of Christians in the western part of India. They were burning churches, killing Christians. And this, my friend who ran the school, he said, just say something to encourage them. So I was encouraging these church planters. I was telling them that, look, no matter what the devil does, you have to understand that the devil is always going to be mean. He's always going to be evil. He will never change his ways. But I said, but we have a God who is far greater than any devil. And no matter what the devil does, our God does even greater things. And we have to learn that instead of complaining, instead of crying, we have to reach up and grab hold of the power of God, and our God will do greater things than the devil. And then so I was telling, then I told them this story I just told you of Phulbani district in Orissa. I told them this story, and then the bell rang and the class was over. I stood outside just getting some fresh air, and then I saw this young man coming towards me, and he was crying. He had tears in his eyes. And he came to me, and he threw himself around me, hugged my neck, and he just wept on my shoulder. And I asked him, young man, what's wrong? Can I help you? He said, Pastor, I didn't recognize you, but when you told the story, I remember you. I was a 10-year-old boy. I was sitting in my mother's lap right in the front. He says, I was in that meeting. I remember when that man came, that crippled RSS leader, when he came to the front shouting, Jesus is alive. He says, I remember that story. And I remember that was the day God spoke to me and I gave my life to Jesus. I got saved, and then I heard a voice calling me to preach the gospel. I went through school, I went through college, and now I'm here preparing for the ministry. And then he says, not only me, but there are 10 of us here today, 4 girls and 6 boys. We all got saved in that meeting, in that same meeting, and we all heard the call of God, and we are all here preparing for the ministry. And then when he finished, you know, When he finished, I began to cry because I suddenly realized, you know, sometimes people don't realize what is the value in doing all this. What is the value? Because I get questions, you know. I mean, I do get people who show appreciation, but I get a lot of skeptical. So you do these crusades, all these huge crowds come. So what? What happens afterwards? You hear all these things. And I began to cry because I suddenly realized that, you know what? The price we have to pay to get the gospel out to the lost, it is worth it. All the sacrifices we make to get the gospel out to sinners, it is worth it all. And so anyway, that was about 10, 11 years ago. And then 6 months ago, I got an email from that main pastor who used to organize my campaigns in Orissa. He says, "Brother Christopher, I found your email after all these years, and I just want you to know." He said, "By the way, we want you back if you can come back to Orissa." He said, I want you to know what happened in that district after you left." He says, "When you came there, the number of Christians there was 2%. That's what the government figures showed, that there were only 2% of the population were Christians. But when that revival broke loose from that meeting, he says, today the percentage of Christians in that district is more than 18%. More than 18% of the people who live in that area are born again Christians. And he says, and the figures are growing every day because the momentum of what God started in 1989 is still flowing today. Hallelujah. Beloved, I want you to know, we preach an overcoming gospel. We don't preach a Mickey Mouse gospel. People are afraid of Islam. All they're afraid. The people talk about, oh, what about these Muslims? They're building mosques and they're building these schools and dispensaries. And I said, yes, I know. I was a Muslim for 21 years and I know what the Muslims have. Yes, I know these governments of, you know, Saudi Arabia, Iran, all these countries, they allocate a chunk of their budget to the spread of Islam. While Great Britain and America, they don't give a penny to the gospel. The governments don't. People do, but the governments don't. But I said, in spite of all that, I do know one thing. That we have a Savior who died on the cross, who rose again. And they don't. We can say Jesus is alive, but they cannot say that Muhammad is alive because he's not. Muhammad is buried in a grave in Saudi Arabia, in the city of Medina. My father, my uncles, my grandfather have all visited his grave, and they told me that his grave is there and he's buried there. But there's another grave in Jerusalem. I have been in there and there's nobody in that grave. But there's a sign which says, he is not here, but he is risen. Jesus is alive and he's the same yesterday, today and forever. We have a message. Hallelujah. We have a gospel message that God himself confirms with signs and wonders and miracles. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because this gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Beloved, preach the gospel. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the gospel to whoever you meet. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Speak in tongues. Do your thing. And God will do his thing. Let's bow our heads together. While our heads are bowed, I just want to ask, I know this church time Sunday morning, but I want you to ask yourself one question, and that question is, if I was to die tonight, where am I going to spend eternity? Am I going to heaven or to hell, or I don't know? And I know most of you will say, Pastor Christopher, I'm a child of God. I know I belong to Jesus. I know my name is written in the book of life, and I'm going to go to heaven. And if that is so with you, that's wonderful. But if there's anybody here, and he said, Pastor Chris, I don't know where I'm going to go, but I need to get right with God. I want to give my life to Jesus. If that is the condition of your soul and you need to get saved, then I want to pray with you. So if you need to give your life to Jesus, if you could just indicate to me, by just raising up your hand so I know who you are. Is there anybody who needs to give his life to Jesus? God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you right there in the back. Anybody else? God bless you right there. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? You need to give your life to Jesus. God bless you, madam. God bless you, madam. God bless you, sir. God bless you, madam. God bless you, sir. If you raised your hand, could you please stand to your feet? Please stand to your feet. If you raised your hand to indicate that you need to give your life to Jesus, please stand to your feet. Those of you who raised your hand, please stand to your feet. Please stand to your feet. If you raised up your hand, please stand to your feet. God bless you. Now I would like you to come and please join me in the front. I would like to pray with you. I don't want to make a spectacle of you, but I know somebody who carried the cross through the streets of Jerusalem with people mocking and blaspheming him. And that's why I don't like to just say, well, if you want to receive Jesus, you can do it silently in your seat. Because Jesus didn't die for me silently on his seat. He carried the cross through the streets. So it does cost you a little bit of your pride. In Jesus' name. Anybody else? You say, I need to be here. I shouldn't be sitting on my seat, but I need to be here with these people. I want you to come and join me right now. God bless you. This is the opportunity. Anybody else? I'll wait a few more seconds. You need to come and join these people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, bless these precious people. Pastor Walker, would you come and stand with me? Can you raise up your hands to God? And say after me, say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you loved me when I was a sinner. You came to this earth. You were whipped and beaten. You died on the cross for me. Taking my sins and my diseases, you took my place. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you this morning. And I open my heart. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to come and live in me. And I confess you as my Lord and my Savior, so that I may walk with you and follow you and serve you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray for these people. Father, let not even one be lost by the wayside, but let each one be raised up on the last day. Bless them, Father. I cover them with your blood, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.